Well, let's be thankful in our hearts tonight. God knows what we need. We got to listen to Him. You've listened to you long enough. Right? You've said the same wrong thing so many times. It isn't funny anymore, you know what I mean? You need to hear it from somebody else sometimes. So tonight, let's be thankful in our heart that our God has an answer for us here. He has an answer, and He's been speaking to us. I want to take you back and remind you what we started out with. Not to be redundant, but I'd rather you be sure that you know what we're talking about. And that you would understand in your heart what we're talking about when we say this and read this to you. Psalms 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in darkness. Have mercy upon me and hear me. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Seek after lying. Seek after falsehood. Why would God say that? Why does He look there? And that's the Spirit of God reflecting down to us to see what man did, what man has did through the ages, and what men are doing tonight. How they take now a man created in the image and glory of God, a man who is meant to stand and to one day be glorified together with Christ. A man whom God's love and intent is to bring us up and bring us forth into such a high place. And there are men now, and they're turning all of this glory to shame by the things which they do, by the things which they allow, by the things which they involve themselves in and get messed up in. Oh my, it's a shame. But it's a reality too. Men do it. And tonight, we should be thinking soberly now how much we want to be brought up in the image of Christ. Don't you want to be like Him? Somebody said, we need a role model. Saints of God, we have the best role model anybody would ever have to pattern, to look after, and look up to, and He will not falter, and He will not fail, and He won't let you down when you're young, and He won't let you down when you're old if you look to Him and listen to Him and get your eyes off these things of this world and get your eyes on Him and keep them there. He is the best example I could ever recommend anybody. You look right by me and you look at Him. You look right past me. I'm not that supreme example. Oh, no, I'm just a preacher. I'm just sounding out what He gives me to sound out. But He is that example. He's pure. He's holy. Saints of God, He's righteous. Altogether pure. Just like I want to be. And without Him, could never be. How holy. If you knew how holy He really is. We talk about His love, and we can easily express how great His love is, how great His holiness is, how great His character altogether, so pure. I want to look at Jesus. I'm not looking at a has-been when I look at Jesus. Amen. I'm not looking at somebody who is so messed up with sin and drugs and sex and evil and ungodliness. I'm looking at a man who never sinned. I'm looking at a man who is so pure and so perfect and so holy that his life is so exemplary. It was the life and the only life that ever truly altogether pleased God. It was what God wanted. We talk about being made in the image of God. We talk about being created in the image and glory of God. And if we want to try to put that into a pattern that we could look at, We just read our Bible and we see Jesus. Although now we're not looking to see Jesus just to think of Jesus after the flesh. He was here in the flesh, He was here in the body, and He ascended into heaven. Oh, if you could go over the clouds and look where He is. If you could see the highness that's there, the holiness, if you could see the majesty, if you could see the glory, I'll tell you what you'd do if you saw the glory in one glimpse. They'd have to scrape you up and carry you away. You couldn't take it. You couldn't take it. It's so glorious. John, who knew Jesus, who walked with Him, who fellowshiped with Him, right? Oh my, he was there at all His works, rubbing elbows. He saw a glimpse of Jesus in glory. Oh my, when he saw it, he couldn't help it. He fell down as a dead man at His feet. He couldn't move. He couldn't lift up. He couldn't breathe. What could he do? Until the Lord Himself touched him. The Lord touched him and strengthened him. Oh, it's an awesome thing to come into the presence of God. Are you sure you want to come there? We're going to be made. And as we're brought more and more into the image of the Son of God, more and more into that likeness, we're getting more and more prepared because saints of God, we're going to live in glory. We're going to live in that high and that lofty place. We're going to surely go about on the streets of gold ourselves. We're going to be in that place with innumerable angels. We're going to be in that holy place where on that glassy sea a multitude so big and so great will gather together in God's presence and sing and rejoice and glorify God that we will hear waves that sound like the waves of the sea beyond our comprehension when we all sing about Jesus. Heaven's beautiful. My, what we read, what we see in the Scriptures is altogether glorious, isn't it? You want to be there. Would it be worth a couple of hours of sin to miss it? It's like the drunken man. You know, he'd like to get out of the bar room and go home, and the clock says it's time, but he's got to have one more drink. Got to have one more drink. It's like the drug addict who's got to have one more fix. You know what I mean? It's like this also. And the man who gets up in the morning. And I remember when my dad drank and see him get up in the morning after a good old tie it on all night. You know what I mean? And get up in the morning and he needs something to straighten him out. So he had another bottle of beer. Did that straighten anybody out? That craving of this old body for alcohol and more shame. Ah, church, this walk with Jesus is beautiful. And it'll be as beautiful as you want it. And a whole lot more if you let it. Oh, my, you can get as close. I never found a sign posted anywhere that said, I can't get any closer than here. I haven't found any place where I couldn't approach and come find if I was just willing to humble myself and come and draw near in His presence. Surely He'll allow me to come closer. Did you ever pray to really come closer? How close do you want to come? John was so close. Oh my, there he laid out. Right there in the very presence of Jesus. And he saw things. And he heard things the world has talked about and the preachers have preached about all of these ages. And man, will one day have a chance to see. Are you going to miss that for some cronish thing that you're going to wallow in and indulge in and, you know, bring yourself down over? You know, put yourself in jeopardy before God because of some sinful thing, some bondage, that you're going to allow that bondage to get a hold of you with such a hold that all your might and all of your strength cannot break that hold. And you'll have to cry out and cry out until you cry out to God to break it. Did you ever see a drug addict break himself free? Did you ever see an alcoholic jump up out of the gutter, shake himself and say, "I don't drink anymore"? You don't get over it. You don't get out of it. If people got over it, if they served a term, and their term is to be there for a year, they'd get up and go on. No. It's not a term. It's a lifetime. It can be such a bondage. And tonight, is there still some bondage? The grace of God at work in hearts and lives. God was good to us. He did not ask you. He did not ask you to get your life straightened out so you could come to Him. God knew He would be asking you to do something that was impossible to you, that He's going to ask you to get a hold of your own bootstraps, get a hold and lift yourself off the ground. God knew. God's grace provided for us an opportunity that we could come to Him, we could turn to Him, we could receive Him and receive grace in the process, that He would forgive us of all we've done and help us to get on and get our life straightened out and work with us in the time that it would take to get us up and going on in a Christian experience that's right and true. Can you say amen? Well, God is good to us. We've got to let Him. You know, I'm thinking about the scriptures in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Down around verse 30, 31. You know, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Do we have a friend? Do we have a friend? You talk about somebody who not only sticks close, but moved in. He moved in. He moved into your heart and life. He came to possess this temple. He came to bring the fullness of God into your life and bring you into a relationship where you now can have that close relationship and fellowship. And so we think about Jesus and our relationship with Him tonight. We are brought into this by grace. Now, here's a time. God will search. God will seek out. But those things that grieve. You ever felt grieved? The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He's very sensitive. The Holy Spirit's sensitive. You chase Him away. You don't want Him. Why should He hang around? He's not hanging around with everybody, is He? I never knew Him to hang around with me until I got around to where I sought Him. Soon I found that I could have Him in my life. But things that grieve. Do you ever grieve the Spirit of God? Bitterness. Oh, what a bitter pill. Still got a little of that? Somebody did something to you one time. And you almost carry an attitude every day. I'm not going to forgive them. I'll never forgive them. Like somebody would say of their dad. I hate him. I'll never forgive him for what he did to me. Hell is a hot place. Hell is a hot place. If he's altogether that bad that you could never forgive him, my, you surely aren't making much of an example. You who that were forgiven us so much, and you can't forgive something that happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Can't hold it. Listen, give it up. It belongs down here at the altar. You know, at the altar there's all these things left here, and hopefully the Holy Ghost will take them all away after the service so you won't come back and pick it up again. You know, that habit, that sinful thing, you know, it's like it's made like a new jacket. Like that suit was just made for you, brother. Jacket just fits. Made for me. My sins. They were just like that. My sins were just made for me, weren't they? Yeah, I made them. And you look and you say, well, there's my image. There's my person. Hey, this is the thing I did and I did and I did and I did and I did. It's just like a part of us. Don't you want to let that go? The things that we do that grieve God's Spirit. Bitterness, anger, wrath. Oh my, these kind of things where our actions and our deeds, and actions and deeds toward our fellow brothers and sisters, and that unforgiving spirit that sometimes possesses. Oh, you just can't forgive. I remember a friend of mine. When I was a little boy, he was my friend. When I grew up to be a man, he was my friend. And he was my friend till he died, you know what I mean? And he died up close to 90 years old. But I was holding a revival back in the area where I grew up. And he heard about that, and he came to the meetings. He had wanted to serve the Lord, and he'd given his heart to the Lord like most people do. And then I was preaching the power of God. I was preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was talking about these things and preaching these things. And you know, he was taking it in and, you know, into his heart. He wanted to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, in the service when I was really preaching, it was like he couldn't budge to come and to get prayer for that. But after the service, he called me over to talk to him. He said, I cannot get filled with God's Holy Spirit until I go and make something right that I did to another man. Now, I didn't preach that. I mean, he's telling me. I don't put any preconditions. Holy Spirit will deal with you or not deal with you, you know, according to what you do. But he said, I don't know if that man's even alive. I don't know where he lives anymore. Now, you see, he's vexed in his heart over something he did before. He can't find peace. Now, he had gone through going to church and going through the process of just going down to the altar to give his heart to the Lord. He had done all of that. And he had gone to church for quite a while. He said, I've got to go do that. He said, I feel so impressed in my heart, I'm going to go tomorrow. I'm going to go and I'm going to start searching and I'm going to start looking until I find that man, that I can talk to that man and I can make this thing I did to him right, because my heart is so grieved over this that I hurt that man. Well, you see now, we could say, well, why is he feeling this way? He didn't feel that way because I was preaching something or because somebody said something. He was feeling this way because he was troubled and vexed in his heart and his spirit that how can I go on when I've not made something right that I could make right and I should make right? You know, he started out that next day to find that man, to look him up. And you know, to go here and go there and ask this person, hey, have you seen this man? Do you know where he lives? And, you know, he gone along till he finally found that man. And when he found that man, then he wanted to sit down and talk with him and really get down to the nitty-gritty of making that right. You know, by the time, and this is, in one way, this is a sad thing. By the time he found him, got down to business and got that thing cleared up to where they could embrace one another and know that that was gone, they'd forgiven. He never got back to the meeting. You know, he'd had a heart attack. You know, he was up in years and he'd had a heart attack. That held him back and held him down. He wanted to get filled with the Holy Ghost. But we look at that and say, how many years did that grieve the Spirit of God? Or how long is God grieved when we don't respond? Why, we don't want to get things cleared up. Come on now, church. You got a hatchet buried somewhere. You got a problem with somebody. You're not willing to make it right. Or you've got a problem and hearing this is going to cause you to want to make it right. Somebody said, I'm not going to do nothing. Let them come to me. a big old birch chip up here. You know what I mean? You ought to throw that in the fire. What do we carry a chip on our shoulder for? Like, I'm not good enough. The man was there in his home, and there was one of these medical people that kind of come and help you, you know. This was a visiting nurse. And he was telling her, he said, I had this spell yesterday, and I knew it was my heart. And he described to her just how it felt. And then he spoke to her again, and he said, and I feel that's happening to me again right now. And he sunk down in his chair. He was gone. But he had that off his chest. He didn't die with that guilty feeling anymore. There was a man who knew. He was a good man. You know what I mean? And there was a man now that ran with that thing for such a long time. It took Jesus. It took the gospel to really get down deep enough to make him know peace could be his. We don't think that sometimes we have so offended another human being. To us, it was nothing. To them, it's been years of agony. And could be to you. Well, somebody said, why did you bring that up, Brother Daly? Well, just look up and say, thank you, Lord. We need to hear from God. Why would we hold on? No, I could look at the man and say, how long would this man go along? This man who was created in the image and glory of God, how long would he go along and do what this taught us here? How long will you turn my glory to shame? Took a long time to get over that. He died with a victory over that. Amen? No, he didn't get filled with the Spirit like I would have wanted him to come up. As I asked him to come that night to the altar to get prayer, he couldn't come. He was too troubled over that. He couldn't lay that aside. Are you grieving the Spirit of God in any way in your life? How can you get blessed by the Holy Ghost whom you're grieving? Bitterness has got to be laid aside. We can be bitter and bitter. And bitterness is such a bitter pill anyways because you think you got over it for a week. And the thing you've been saying will come up again within the week, and you'll have the same feeling and the same thought and go at the same thing all over. Though you cried last week and said, let me get over this. I like the way it's illustrated to us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Lest the root of bitterness springing up in you defile you. A root. You know what a root is. Like the root on a tree. A root gets bigger as the tree gets bigger. And the root of bitterness gets bigger as your tree of bitterness gets bigger. As you go on and go on and go on and don't take care of it and don't deal with it and don't get cleaned up from it, that old bitterness is going to take you on and on. It's going to get bigger and harder to deal with. Oh my, now. There's other things that are grievous to the Spirit of God. How it grieves the Spirit of God? Because He works so hard to bring us up out of bondage, working in us to deliver us, working in us to set us free, working in us to bring, you know, a complete restoration of our life, regeneration to our heart and life, to where our whole life is healed, to our body is healed, our mind is healed, our soul is healed. We're just a healed man. We're new. We're a new creation. We're not a bitter bum anymore. We're not a bitter, angry person anymore. We're not that person who has given himself and won't let go. Or hurt and hurt and hurt others and didn't let go. Oh, to be changed. Hard to get some folks out of that old life. It's not that God lacks power. God can get you out of there in a moment or so. if we just yield it to Him. You know, it takes something, and sometimes you can sit here in a church. You got a good church. You got good ministry here. You got good pastors here. You got Jim as a senior pastor here. You know, you've got a lot given to you. You can stay in your seat and hold something and hold it and hold it and never bring it to Him. Never come and open up and say, look, I've got this major problem here. I want this out of my life. Help me. We fail sometimes, or we just sit and we just go on with those thoughts over and over. Bitterness, hatred, envy, strife, all carnal, all totally the old man, the old nature. Well, I'm sure glad that one man one day heard something I said and caused him before his death to go and find a man whom he had a bitter experience with. And they sit down and made it right one with the other. They shook hands and he came back home in a couple of days. I would hope he has gone home, wouldn't you? He got that burden out of the way. Brother Daly, if the things would happen to you that happened to me, you would be bitter too? Don't say that. You see, our problem starts right there. It's bitterness. We don't lay it down. We don't let it release. We don't let it go. We just keep bringing it up to ourselves. If you had the problem I've had, if you'd gone through what I've gone through, I'm not you, and neither is anybody else you. If you've gone through these hard times and hard things, God has help for you. God loves you. He helps those who come to Him and seek. But don't grieve Him by just not responding when He wooes, when He deals, when there's an altar call. And sometimes the pastor says it right out to you. You know he's talking about you, even though you don't know you have the problem. And inviting you to come, and you don't come. What are you holding back for? See, we've got to get a little bold here. I don't want to be in prison. I don't want to be in sin's prison, do you? You see, those kind of bondages, what do we blame them on? Somebody said, it must be the devil. Listen, if there's sin and bondage, we're not going to give the devil any glory. No, though we know that he likes to author these things to bring you down and mar your life and cause all kind of things to happen along in your pathway to distress your heart and soul. But we've come to Jesus. We've come to Jesus. And if we've got a bitter problem, Jesus is that city of refuge that we can run to when we're in trouble. And I don't care who's out to shoot you, who's out to kill you, Jesus is the city of refuge. And if you go there, He'll protect you there until you get your life straightened out. And you won't have to leave that city till He lets you go. He's the city of refuge to us. Let's go to that city of refuge. Let's go to Him. Let's come to Jesus with a problem and the hard things we can't get straightened out. I've got the love of Jesus. You have the love of Jesus? You have the love of Jesus. There's nobody you can't love. You got the love of Jesus. There's nobody you can't love. Though you never loved them before, how much you can love them now. Do you ever find yourself losing your love for somebody? Do you ever find yourself kind of getting to the place where you don't care anymore about that person? You know what I mean? They're slipping and you don't care. Hey, it's good enough for them. Oh, God, help me never to get calluses on my head like that. That I don't care. I care. I don't want to see anybody bound in bondage, hurt. I don't like to see where two people can't get along. Two families, they're always feuding about something. Let's get down to business. If you've got a bitterness in your heart tonight, this will help you to get rid of it. You think about the sweet, precious Holy Spirit that you're grieving. He wants to bring you out, and you're not wanting to come out. You're wanting to be bitter. So you keep talking about it. You keep fermenting and fermenting bitterness. You got to come to grips. You got to see that you hurt him. Just like this scripture said, how long? How long will we who are created in the image and glory of Christ, how long are we going to go along and turn this glory to shame? Hey, just get out of all of that. Oh, what a wonderful church it would be if everybody was just up there walking in the image and glory of God as we should in this life, walking with the Lord. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Well, there's a lot of things that I have in my mind and heart that I've been thinking about. I got to deal with some of these things if I'm going to help you. You want to help? Somebody said, we got to hurry up and get this message over with. Well, a soul is going shipwreck, and somebody said, I'm not even going to throw out the anchor. Oh, bless God. We need this word. If there's a help, let's grab it. If someone is out there, you know, and they're in the water and they can't swim, and you got one of these life rings right there with a rope on, what are you going to do? Throw it over the other side of the ship? Or are you going to let your bitterness tell you to throw it another way, or to hide it, or pretend it's not there? Or are you going to pick it up and throw it out? We're going to pick it up and throw it out, aren't we? Everybody's got to have help. Revivals help us. Evangelists help us. Pastors, you know we have pastors. I've been a pastor for years, and I know how important that is to be a pastor to a flock. And I also know how important it is for evangelists who help pastors and help them tremendously in a revival. And sometimes he helps you and you don't even know he's helped you until you see the difference or hear it later. But, Brother Reynolds, I didn't tell you anything by saying that all these years, huh? There's all these folks who yet will feel in their heart, I need help. Where do you need help? Well, I would think there's areas that we need help, and we ought to be really looking to God in that realm of asking help. But it's pretty important for us to seek out help. And one of the areas that we need help is sometimes in our personal life, in our home life. These are the areas where we can have some awful difficulties. And we can't really find, you know, a way or a means to get over it. How do we get out of this mess we're in? How do we get past this place? You want to open your Bibles with me? We'll look at the scripture here for a little while. It deals with home kind of problems. I'm in the book of Malachi, and I'm in chapter 2. Malachi is an interesting book. You know, you follow Malachi down to next, he's like next to the last of the prophets. And there he is, he's caught in between a time with Israel where his ministry, you know, would be like spanning the distance from the prophets now and down to that last great prophet of the prophets, John the Baptist. Was that time he was in? Israel was a mess. Israel was a mess. Israel was torn in so many ways. And as a faithful prophet, he was showing them what was wrong. He was dealing with them about the things which they were doing that caused them grief and trouble. I'm going to begin at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. three dead, that don't sound good, does it? Now, it's not like he's talking to a person. He's talking to a people called Judah. Judah was a tribe, wasn't they? So he's talking to the tribe of Judah. He's talking to them and he's saying to them how they had dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. How horrible it is to profane holy things. It's like calling evil good and good evil. And it's like taking, as it's given to us in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, how there were some in that day that were treading under their feet the blood of Christ, treading Christ under their feet, the sacrifice of Christ. My, and the mess they were doing and the grievous sin that they were committing. You know, there are horrible sins. But did Judah know that it was this bad? The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and he that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Boy, now that sounds like it got real bad. And God is saying, hey, I'd just take that man and just let him go. Just take his name out of the book. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? Well, that's an extreme thing. What is compared to something. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. What's God hard to get along with? What is it this hard to get? Look what they did. And then they're running to God and hey, they're knocking him, they're crying out, oh God, oh God, oh God, and they're spreading their head over the altar and the tears are flowing down over the altar and my, they're crying and weeping in their distresses because of the abominations which they had done. And God wouldn't regard. Boy, that would be a painful thing. I'd feel real bad if I prayed and I prayed and God wouldn't regard. I'd start thinking, boy, what I did must have been terrible. Much more terrible than I ever thought it was. Our opinion of things sinful and terrible oftentimes is warped. We don't see it. We see it like a speck when it's as big as a grapefruit. We see it in such a minor way in our mind and our heart that we don't stop to realize this is an offense to the Holy One. Now, there's an offense given here. That's what we want to talk about. Oh, so they were having a hard time coming to the altar with tears and with weepings. Oh, my. Yet you say, wherefore? So the people want to know, well, why? What have we done? Sarah, Sarah. I don't see no wrong. They wipe their mouth and say, I didn't steal the cookie. I didn't do nothing. It's an awful way to get. Don't you be like that way. Yet you can be. Yet you can be. That's hard, isn't it? Now, we got to follow this. There's something here. There's something here. We can talk about it. We can read about it. Yet ye say, wherewith? Because the Lord hath been a swift witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she the companion, thy companion, the wife of thy covenant? Somebody said, boy, this comes right down home. How are we doing at home? How are we doing at home? So I said, in church, I really shout. You shout a different tone when you're at home? I mean, do you shout the same shout that you do when you're at church? God is talking about a people here. A treacherous and grievous thing that was done in Israel. And the thing was grievous because it hit hard at the heart of God. Do you know the home is deep in the heart of God? You know God instituted, ordained home life and family life, didn't He? You know that God put Adam to sleep and took a rib from Adam's body and formed from that rib Eve and brought her to Adam and testified to us to ever know that God made them one. One flesh, one. That's the most beautiful thing, to be made one. You know that. Is that beautiful? Now, if you've been married and you've had a good marriage and you look your wife right in the eye and say, boy, this is wonderful. I'm glad I'm one with you. I'm glad we're one together. Now, why does God want us to be one together? The marriage bed is honorable, isn't it? The marriage bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is clean in the eyes of God. God has purpose. But whoremongers, God will judge. A man and his wife, a man and his so-called harlot off the street or somewhere. Is there any comparison? A man and a woman. One is whoredoms and the other is sanctified. Because they're one flesh. Oh my, now, thank God, we're talking pretty close to home. It's good that we know, and it's good that we understand. Oh, Jesus, help us. Would you deal treacherously with your wife? With the companion? You know, your companion, the wife of your covenant, the wife of your youth? I think she's precious. How many agree with me? Isn't a woman precious? The wife. Hey, who's God standing up for, brother? Come on now. Who's God standing up against here? Who's God dealing with here? Is He dealing with a woman? He's dealing because of the woman. He's dealing because of the treachery that was done to the women in that day. He's dealing with that because that is grievous with God. Because the family is important to God. The family is important to God in many ways. God instituted a family and a family relationship, and how important all this structure is. And I'll tell you, if the family falls apart in America, so will a nation fall apart. So if the family falls apart, the world's going to fall apart. You've got to have some stability somewhere. And this is God-given stability to have a family. We're children growing up in a family. Don't fear. There's that great big dad. They lean and trust and they know if dad said it's okay, it's okay. They know if mom comes along and lays her hand on him and said, hey, it's okay. It doesn't matter. It's going to quit hurting because she got a confidence or a trust in mother. Stability. Children need a home. When there's marital problems in a family, who suffers the most? Do children suffer? Oh, God, be merciful, Lord, to all those children tonight. who are children of a broken home, tossed to and fro from pillar to post. Family is absolutely torn apart. Somebody said, God is not the author of confusion. And I always said, if God is not the author of confusion, tell me who is. The devil's the author of confusion, and he'll create it in every way he can until confused little hearts and little minds. Whew. Hey, young men who've taken to turn the image and the glory of God aside, and that which was meant to be so good suddenly becomes a shame. It's such a shame. You got a family. Would have been a lot of children around here today. Had that. Happy little kids. Isn't that blessed? Your grandchildren. Your children. Your great-grandchildren start coming to town. And we look at all this and how important all these children are to us. They got to be important to God. He wouldn't stand up for them the way he does. So here he made this, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now you've got an opinion from on high, right out of the Word of God, don't you? Oh, we better take an inventory right there then. So, God is making clear here this point to us, and he's warning us really now, and let not deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Let no one. I've often said this, and I don't know why I say it. Maybe someday somebody's going to take me up, you know, and do what I said. But I said, if you're one of those kind of people that go around beating on your wife and haul off and slug her a time or two, if you want to slug somebody, just come up and I'll let you slug me. Leave her alone. She don't deserve that. Massachusetts has a reputation for being one of the worst wife-beating, wife-killing states in the country. Why? Must be a nasty spirit down there. Yeah? Listen, here's areas where men turn this glory to shame. Is this an area where they do it? God said, if a man takes care, does not take care for his own flesh, for his own children, for his own family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Does God care for children? Does God care for mothers? He hasn't yet here showed a care for father. He's deriding father, isn't he? Somebody said, the whole problem we have at our house is it's that old battle axe. It's that old woman. Oh, church, can we allow any of these things to get a hold of us? Sad to say, in this day, many. Why would God be so concerned? Did he not make then one? Didn't he make Adam and Eve one? Didn't he have a reason for that? For their life? And in marriage, he's saying to others, you know, for this cause, let a young man take his wife and leave his father and mother and go start their own family and put a little distance there, you know, where the relationship will always be sweet. But here, God is speaking because What about God's seed now that He wants to come upon the earth? Where does God get precious seed? Does God have children? We know He had only one begotten Son, according to the Scripture. Where does He get His children? He's always out there at the bar room seeking seed. Is that where He goes? He's out there among the wicked and the ungodly seeking seed. Does He want some of that? He looks toward godly homes. He looks toward men and women who love one another, live together, have a sweet spirit because they're saved and filled with God. And in this realm, they're going to raise children. And out of their children, God is going to receive seed that He calls His children. And our home and our family, my, this is so important then to God. We're important to God. So let's think for a moment now, as this is not the end of the matter here, that verse 15 says this in the middle of the verse, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife now of your youth. So he does look to us as families, doesn't he? Isn't that precious? Hey, and you fellas plan on getting married? Boy, you need to study this chapter before you say I do. Or before you say I did. Oh, God help us. You hearing me? Plain. Simple. Plain, simple. Isn't it? I notice you folks get quiet very easy. Is it because Brother Jim has taught you to sit up and listen? Or you're scared to say something? I said, I don't know whether to say amen or to say ouch. Oh, God help us. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth the putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. And once again, brother, there's a warning. There's a warning to you. There's a warning. You understand that now? It's a good, strong warning. Is Malachi out of order for saying things like this? Malachi is anointed. He's speaking in the Holy Ghost, isn't he? And dealing treacherously. Committing violence. Want to kind of cover it up with his garment somehow. Nobody will see it. But doesn't God have eyes? And doesn't he hear? You know, sad when a woman has to make excuses that she run into the basement door or something, you know what I mean? Because she's got all this bloody look on her face where she's bruised and or she fell down. That should never be, should it? Does it ever happen? Well, I do hear somebody talking. It does, don't it? Not in a godly home, does it? A family is a godly home. A good father. One who brings seed to bear in this world. His seed with his wife, whom he loves and cherishes, is going to bring forth a child pleasing to God. Not another little rebel. Can you say amen? We bear in our mind. There's a blessing in all of that. And God knows it. So, let's not deal treacherously with the wife of our youth. Now, what did I get on this for anyways? It's an area where it's so easy to be hard. Men can be hard at home. Can't he? Is a man ever hard at home? Somebody said, boy, that guy is sure hard on his family. Another friend I knew for years, you know, he was a friend. But after I went to his home a while, I began maybe to wonder somewhat, should he be my friend? You know what I mean? Sometimes you might wonder. And he had a wife, an Italian woman. She wasn't a pretty woman, but then that's the woman he married. But then she wasn't a dog either. She was his wife. But she could not do one thing right. It didn't matter what she did. If you were sitting there, two or three men talking to him in the home, he would be deriding his wife. And, you know, she's wanting to be, you know, hospitable and all. And all you'd hear is a sarcasm come out of everything he'd say to her. Then he would turn and say to us as though he was an angel. You know what I mean? I wonder what he was like when we weren't there. I think she died of a broken heart. She was impoverished. She was imprisoned in that marriage. There was just no good in it, it seemed, for her at all. But she was meek. She'd grin and bear it, and she wouldn't say nothing back. She'd try to go and do what she should do. 5 minutes later, she might get belted again with some other words. Tonight, I want us all to think about our homes. I want us all to think about how good our marriage is and how much better it could be. I want all of us who married a woman that we thought was the most wonderful woman there was in the world. I married that woman. You know what I mean? I don't know if you fellas found her or not. I found her before you did. When I first saw Sister Daly, she had been helping her dad building in the house they were fixing up to move. And her face was all dirty. You know what I mean? And she's there. She'd been working, and they had work clothes on, and they were ripping boards out and all that dirty black dust, dirt down. You know what I mean? It was like that. I knew her dad because I worked with him in a plant. Oh, God. I got the shock of my life. School started. I was come home from work. And I just happened to drive with my old Model A Ford down the road. And there she was. And she just come home from high school. I thought that was the most beautiful girl I ever saw. That's what I thought. I wasn't a Christian. I sure didn't have any means to discern. I didn't know what might be behind her face. But she could have looked like the face of an angel to me. She had this flowing blonde hair. My heart went after her. Oh, it started that day. Well, I guess you know who won out. But to be married to the woman you chose, nobody forced her on me. It was my decision. It was the woman I wanted. I had her now all these years. 49 years of marriage come to the end, the last day of the year, New Year's Eve. Long time, same woman. I still want her. I love her deeply. I've loved her all these years. I have no thoughts that I want someone else. She's been everything to me that I could really want her to be. I should respect that, shouldn't I? I shouldn't be giving a wife like that a hard time every day. I shouldn't see how mean and sarcastic I could be, or how demanding I could be. I should never do that. My, that's the wife of my youth. We were young. Oh, my. I looked at all of that and I said, my God, this is... Well, I didn't say my God. I said to myself, because I didn't know God. But boy, when I got to know Sister Daly, there was something there. My heart just cleaved to her. So I want you to think, I'm not bragging about my wife. I'm just saying the way we get into these affairs of life. We meet somebody. We set our heart upon that person. Next thing you know, we're deeply involved in our hearts. We want that person. Well, if I got what I wanted, I have no room whatsoever to complain, do I? Do I? She didn't ask me to marry her. Listen, I'll tell you something about my wife. She didn't chase me down. She wasn't running me down. She wasn't running out to see if she could catch me in her trap. Oh, no, there was none of that. Sometimes girls can do that. I think it's a man's job to find his own wife, shouldn't he? You believe that, fellas? Hey, now listen. There's all these years. Now, I've never laid a hand on her to hit her. I've never hurt her in any physical way, in any form. Why should I do that? It's the woman I love. It's the woman I cherish. I'd have to hate her to hit her. She's never refused me to, you know, clean the house and cook the food and wash the clothes. And most people always speak to her and say, well, my, you could eat off the floor at your house. Well, she always liked to keep the house as clean as she could. Sometimes maybe we think she goes too far. She's the kind of person, and I don't mean to say anything about her like this, but maybe you're like that. She goes up to the cabin to stay. Now, we got bounced around a little because of reservations in the cabins where we're staying. So we're in the third one now, since we've been here for these meetings. But once she get ready to leave, she's swept the floor. She's cleaned the whole apartment. It looks better now, or maybe in some cases it was when we went in. Why did she do that? Someone said, I'd never do that. You pay for that. Why do you do it yourself? Isn't that what you pay for when you pay that rent? Or when you pay that up front? I'm not going to jump on her because she's like that. So I'm not going to speak evil of her because she's good. Listen, now, I've only brought an illustration to a point. Because it's all of us we're talking about. The wife of our youth. The children we want to bring forth unto God. Isn't it a precious thing when little children, and they're so small, and you got them lifting their hands up and they're still in the high chair, praising the Lord. And it's along, and you know, and you believe that they really know the Lord. And if you looked at Scripture over pretty carefully, you would say, well, even the children would have to know the Lord, don't we? One of the most precious things we have, a good home, a godly home. But some homes are in trouble. Some homes are in trouble. Who's to blame? Or what's to blame? Is your home in jeopardy? Is your home in trouble? Are you having trouble with your wife? God said some things, and if we read the things which he said this, he hated the putting away. You know what that means? The putting away. Putting away what? The golf clubs? Putting away what? Putting away the wife of his youth. You see, these are the kind of things that problems can lead to and lead us down a drain. Somebody can be as good as gold, be such a good person. What you make can walk out on you and leave you flat. And oftentimes, we have to kind of look back and say, we could have probably prevented that if I would have only been a little more decent, if I would have only been a little more understanding, if I would have only been a little more patient and loving and kind, that would have never happened. Once you get started down that road, boy, that goes, and that can crash, can't it? And such a beautiful love starts going down the road, pretty soon it can turn to hate. And with the intensity that you loved, you can hate. Remember Tamar? Huh? She was loved by her brother until he did what he wanted. And then he hated her more, it seemed, than he loved her. You see, that's funny, isn't it? That's strange. Goes beyond description. Now, there's some thoughts in all of this. And how can we bring these thoughts out in a manner that you can really grasp if we don't look at some connecting links? No, I like connecting links, is to say, things in the Scripture, I guess us preachers are maybe kind of noted for doing things like this. We see things that maybe you don't see. Then we pick up little things sometimes and make a lot out of it, because it is a lot. Let's go, if we will, to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We were over here once. Let's go back. This deals with the big family. When I say the big family, I mean it starts with God and comes all the way down to us. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and have kept the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's the whole family, heaven and earth, isn't it? That's a family we belong to. All think now. It's headship. And everyone is stacked above the other. And everybody has to look up a notch. Everybody has to look up a notch. So Christ is the head of man, but then Christ has a head, and God is his head. Well, headship here is important in a lot of ways, but I'd like to look beyond just the thought of headship, because there's some things that are said here. Maybe we should read it. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, dishonoreth his head. If a man puts his hat on and gets down on his knees and prays, he's going to dishonor Christ. He's saying, by the hat he put on his head, that he's his own boss. He's his own head. He's not recognizing the head as above him. So, we don't do that, do we? Get down and pray. We want to get down there and pray because, listen, we're open to him who's the head of man. He's our head. We've got to look up to him. That's beautiful. So, he goes on. He said, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, let her be shaven. If it's a shame for her to be shaven, let her be covered. Now, I'm not preaching a hair doctrine, so don't worry about it, okay? I'm preaching something else to you, but this is a scripture. It's contained in. All right? So I'm not gonna split hairs over this. If there's anything like this to be in this church, well, that's the pastor's job. You know what I mean? But there's a message in the Scriptures. That's what we're trying to get to. That deals with what we're dealing with. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. You got to take that. Absorb that. Now that said something. This is what we're talking about, trampling this glory under our feet and doing it as shame unto the Lord rather than as a relationship of righteousness unto God. And the world does these things every day. Now, a man is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. That's my wife. That's my glory over there. That's my wife. That's the woman I love. God's word is saying the woman is the glory of the man. Shouldn't I respect that? Shouldn't I think of my wife then in some realm that just not man created in the glory and image of God, but God created man, or created the woman, and brought her into a place and a relationship with a man that God calls it here, the woman is the glory of the man. Would you kick the glory around a little bit? Would you be sassy all the time with the glory that's given to you? Would you bat her on the face? Would you knock her down? Would you verbally abuse her like my friend Dan Barnes did his wife? Verbally abuse. I don't think he ever hit her. But I'll tell you, she got hit every day with all those nasty, nasty words. Bitter. Bitterness. Here's a woman who was the glory of that man, and that's the way he treated her. Glory is mentioned 3 times in this text. Glory is mentioned 3 distinct times. Let's look at the glory. That's what I brought you over here for. So a man is created now. He's made in the image and glory of God. That's one. The second one is the woman. The woman is the glory of man. And the third one, there's a third one. It's down farther in the verse. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. Now there's a word glory. That's a woman's glory. Did you ever see a bald-headed woman? I was in a church not so long ago down in St. Louis. When I was a young girl, she must have been 11, 12 years old. Totally hairless. No hair, no eyebrows, no hair. Just a cue ball, you know what I mean? Well, that looked funny, you know, to your natural mind, because you always see hair on people, don't you? Well, I think now of what he's saying here. Now, I'm going to talk just a moment with you about why that's here. Long hair. Doesn't hair mean a lot to you women? Does it really? Do you fuss with it? Huh? Ooh, you're in front of the mirror over it. Why do you want nice hair? Is there any reason? Somebody said, who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to catch? I mean, hair. Women are very much up on hair. I want nice hair. But then if you looked at a woman as to say, hair can be so very becoming to her, can it? Why is it there? Well, it's there in two senses then. It's a glory to the woman, but it's a covering for her head. Now this covering for her head, a woman cannot and should not then be in the place where he told a man. A man cannot cover his head and go to God. It's not wrong, because we're not showing that we're in obedience to Christ, that we're subject to him. And here it's just merely meant to say that a woman who loves her husband, who's a glory to her husband, in her own way, she's not doing something obnoxious to herself, but she wants to be under that head, that man, that husband. I hear you kind of indicating some way there, sister, tonight in your testimony. Maybe you like that, huh? Someone to lean on? Someone who's your head. Is a man the head of the woman? Well, he sure is. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Well, the man who is created in the image and glory of God, is it a strange thing that his woman would be a glory to him? And is it a strange thing then to him also that his woman who's a glory to him would now have a glory to her that she would never want to show everybody, that she's not in subjection in some way to her husband? Women should be, shouldn't they? in love. Oh, my now. Well, in all this realm, why do we have difficulties and why do we have problems? Somebody said, when I get married, I'm going to be the boss. Well, that started your problem before you said, I do. Do you love? Well, I'd like to say to us all, if we want to stop some of those problems and cut them off in the past, brothers and sisters, deep down in your heart, you've got to stop and realize that each one of us have a step here. There's our Father, and there is a head over Jesus Christ our Lord. There's Jesus Christ our Lord, and He's a head over all of us men. He's a head over us. We've got to look up to that head. We've got to submit to that head. We've got to submit to His headship. I am not my own, and I submit to Him. And there's a wife. And she's got a beautiful relationship given her to her of God. And she has a relationship of glory, too. She should be your glory. It's your wife. Somebody said, I'm not going to beat up on my glory. I'm certainly not going to beat up my dear wife. Well, also, then, it gets down into a family relationship. So headship is what it's really talking about. Making it in a realm of appearance to us to see that we just submit ourselves. Now, all of this has always been a hard question, and people say, if you want to have a good relationship with your wife, you get a ball bat, and you just sit her out there in front of her and say, hey, you're either going to mind me or else. Somebody said, don't you ever try something like that. If you'll be the image and glory of God that you were created to be, so she can be the glory to you that she's called to be. And then you put yourself into relationship where the third realm of glory will bring her into a glory also to you, wherein she will want to submit to you as a loving husband, as a husband who cherishes her, as a husband who's loving and kind and tender and not bitter. And put all that together and you just have a family that gets along together. Somebody's got to have the last word around the home. I never thought my wife having a head. I mean this thing. You know what I mean? The part you see, her natural head. You know, I don't have two heads, but yet I do. Should I stifle hers? Or should I let her have a little head too? I don't want her to put too much salt in the food. I a lot of things I don't want her to do. And if she has no mind of her own, hey, this doesn't take away a mind and a heart and expression. And one of the things I would say to anybody, when you're having trouble, you ought to learn something that I learned, you know, in one respect from my daughter when she was just a little girl. When she had a problem, even as a little kid, she knew how to get an answer. I'd feel a hand in mine, Dad. Would you come with me? Go sit down somewhere. In a few minutes, she'd tell me what she had in her mind, what might have been troubling her life a little or something, and look for an answer. Always willing to listen. And when you told her, give her an answer, she could go away so happy because she found it. One of the biggest problems in marriage today is, every marriage counselor will tell you this, a lack of, where's Brother Jim there? He was talking about communication this morning, about talk. Talking. No talking. Yelling, plenty. If you got trouble at home, you got to sit down and talk. Can't you sit down and just talk? Somebody said, no, but we can sit down and scream, and pretty soon it's a scream, and everybody is trying to defend his point or something. Listen, if we want the victory over those kind of domestic problems, stop, sit down, look at one another with a smile, and say, let's talk about it. And if two people sit down and really in love, as they should, and talk about it, they'll get up happily, having resolved the problem because they put it out in the right manner to talk about it. Well, bless God. Can you say amen? and always ready. You hear people do it. They're going to bring up a defensive point, and they're going to bring up a defensive point. And what is there to talk about? Hey, I'm as firm as iron over here, and someone over here is firmer than iron. And how are you going to get along to talk? Sit down. Put away all that and talk. Remember when you met her? You talked a lot. Now listen, I'm going to give you just a little statistic before I close here tonight. It used to be a statistic like out of every four marriages, one was prone to failure. Remember hearing statistics like that? You know, it wasn't long until it's two out of four that fail. One well-named preacher in California, he gave us a new statistic. And he was speaking for California and some of the other. He said it's four out of four. He said nobody stays together anymore. 4, 5, 6 years of a marriage, and they're ready to fly to coop and get another. And then the churches are doing it too. That's awful. That doesn't show any grace of God. That doesn't show any love of God. One of the most precious assets a man has is that wife of his youth. Huh? Isn't that it? Is your wife still sweet, Jim? Precious, huh? Glad you got her. You make her that way. Hey. That's it. You heard that from your pastor. I make her that way. He doesn't make her to be mean. He makes her to be sweet. I like that. That was a good comment, wasn't it? Now, tonight, let's think then, we don't, in the church of Jesus Christ, we don't ever need to see that. But it does happen sometimes. Sometimes it can happen to a real saint. And we know it happens, and it's happened that somebody who's a real good person yet can have that wrestling struggle because somebody don't want to be with them. It happens, doesn't it? Nothing we can do if they don't want to. But to a person, how that breaks your heart, how do you take something God joined together? One flesh. Like we're one person. How do you take something God joined together and put it asunder? Somebody says by some evil doctrine or some ungodly way, huh? People do it every day. Does God like that? God said He hates the putting away. Got to work all our difficulties out and keep our marriage sweet from the day we say I do. So tonight, let's think on that. I had some other things, but Brother, how do you stretch your time out here? I'm just not a preacher that ever went by the clock. You get a message going and the Holy Ghost is moving, He'd stay here and preach all night to you. Maybe some nights you should let Him. But we need to think. We have problems. So us are counselors. Hey, we're in leadership and we got a realm where we have to deal and help people. We need to be able to help them. And to know what to say and how to deal with it. These are some of the best scriptures. I wanted to go to Ephesians in chapter 6. There's no more beautiful place in the Bible to show how sweet the relationship between a man and a woman. And I think in my mind is to say the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. And there's in the unique comparison of man's relationship with Christ, this relationship we have with Him, comparing our marriage relationship to it in every step down through. Marriage in the eyes of God is sure precious, isn't it? Your family life is precious. Our families. We love our families. We don't want to see failures in anyone. Let's hold still. Now, you got to get back, though, to that point of looking at those causes. Those things that grieve the Spirit of God to our marriage apart as well. Bitterness, hot tempers, fists flying, flying saucers. How about it? All of those things that hurt. Kindness and love. We say we love Jesus. We should love Jesus with all of our heart, and we should love our wife in the same vein, to love her too. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself. Hey, that's real to us. Father, we thank you tonight that we're here. We thank you, Lord, we're taking time to deal with something that's very, very precious to you, God. Lord, you want a godly seed, and how precious, Lord, all these lovely children are. Lord, they're so precious. They love you too. Lord, you can see a godly seed. You can see, Lord, that there's a lot of just godly seed. Children nurtured up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank you for that. Though we see that, Lord, there's places we're not seeing that need help. God, there's some that struggle. It's maybe somewhat under control, but rises up all the time, creates an evil current, Lord, in the home. Oh, God, there's some folks who need some deep help. And I pray tonight at this altar that, Lord, anybody coming to bow a knee and cry out to you, Lord, you'd be right here, Lord, to help them. And, oh, God, that all the folks, Lord, who have some problem they can't address and can't get over, would have the courage, Lord, to seek some good counseling before it gets, Lord, such a sore that it would divide them asunder. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help each family. Lord, you show your love for families. And, oh, God, when you were dealing in the book of Malachi, Lord, at that day, Lord, it wasn't the women who was having the problem. You saw it, and you was a swift witness against the man who was mistreating the wife of his youth. Oh, God, it was man that was carrying on. It was man, Lord, who was dealing hard, Lord, with his own glory. Oh, God, a man's blind sometimes and doesn't see. But tonight, Lord, if there's just one person here, oh God, who's dealing hard, firm, like an iron hand, Lord, to his wife, to his companion. Oh God, got to break it, Lord. Got to deal with it. Got to bring the sweet victory. Oh God, we want that victory. And Lord, we long for victory for any family, Lord, who's threatened, oh God, by something of the devil to tear it up and destroy it. Oh God, bring us close. Lord, may we all kind of walk down around the altar. May we just all kind of just come down. If there's no place to kneel down around the altar, just come down. Just stand back. That we might show God by our presence that we want Him to bless every marriage. We want Him to bless every home and every child. That God truly have a family He's well pleased with. A family in every household. And children growing up in the love and fear of God. Nurtured. And nurtured up of the Lord.